When we stand and say the Nicene Creed together, we're taking part in a centuries-old practice of sharing a confession of faith in words that are given to us, even if we stumble and tumble over some of them. For a long time, Baptists have had some reservation about doing this sort of thing, emphasizing instead the personal nature of prayer and confession and relationship with God. This has always been important to us and still is. Grace is offered to all. Each person receives God's grace and comes to faith in Christ on their own. Their faith can't be coerced by the state, by the church, by anyone. It's a gift freely given and freely received and celebrated in the immersion of baptism. Personal relationship is important, though exclusive emphasis on it can lead to an individualism of a kind that misses out on the wisdom from the ages and the formation that comes from being part of something bigger than yourself. I want you to grow in personal relationship with God and to know that God and God's relationship with us is bigger than your personhood, your understanding, your theological wits, your questions, your doubts. And that's eminently good news. When we are baptized into that which is so much bigger than any of us and anything we bring and respond to in God's grace. The Nicene Creed isn't in the Bible, but it's from the Bible. And you could say that its spiritual heart is the Gospel of Matthew, where disciples, in awe of their very personal experience of Jesus, discover themselves immersed into that which is much deeper, wider, bigger, and more powerful than they could ever be on their own and they ever imagined. They are drawn into the life of God and into the mission of the gospel. The French poet and writer Paul Claudel certainly experienced this. He felt it deeply. And so listen to how he says he experienced a regular Sunday morning worship in his little church. He says, "When in my village church I hear the credo being recited, one article after another, I tremble with an inner ecstasy. It seems to me that I am present at the creation of the world. I know the cost of each one of those formulae printed in eternal truth. With what rending of heaven and earth, what rivers of blood, by what effort, what mental travail, and with what overflowing grace they came to be born. I see those great masses of dogma emerge and take form before my eyes, one after the other. I see man struggling painfully and finally succeeding in tearing out of his own heart the final affirmation. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come." That's quite a statement about the power of worship in all its forms. When we stand together and sing, when we come to the table, when we hear the scriptures proclaimed, and when we confess, we believe in the Father. We believe in one Lord. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We are saying and praying a new creation from Alpha to Omega, in which we are birthed from the creative wellspring of God and are drawn into the life of God forevermore. It may not feel all that dramatic all the time. And even a confession of faith and the antiquity and eloquence of something like the Creed may feel out of step with the challenges of daily life or the world as it's being governed and abused, and it may feel like a hollow assertion when when you consider doubts that you carry and sins for which you feel ashamed. But the great confession of Christian faith has never been subject to the limitations of our sight or our personal faith or our problems. It exceeds us and by grace transforms us. And this too we find in Matthew's gospel, a meeting and exceeding of who we are as individuals. A meeting and exceeding of who we are in our limitations, and a meeting and exceeding of God's incarnation and God's Spirit with the world as we know it. David Bentley Hart has this to say about Matthew. He describes it as two worlds, one inside the other. He says, "The Gospel of Matthew is meant to teach us to see two realities at once. One world, as it were, within the other. One, the world we know in all its beauty and terror, grandeur and dreariness, delight and anguish. And the other world in its first and ultimate truth, not simply nature, but creation. An endless sea of glory, radiant with the beauty of God in every part, innocent of all violence. To see in this way is to rejoice and mourn at once, to regard the world as a mirror of infinite beauty, but as glimpsed through the veil of death. It is to see the creation in chains, but beautiful as in the beginning of days." The disciples with Jesus in the end must have experienced something of this dual vision of the world. One, they know all too well, a world in which authorities arrest and crucify their friend and Lord. And the other world, as he said it could be in their resurrection, a world over which he has all authority and to which his disciples are now sent in ministry of the gospel. Two realities at once, for certain. One world within another. It might seem that the bigger, more powerful world, the real one, the one with teeth, is the one where Caesar's reign and Jesus is a minor character, but for a small sectarian community of individuals whose personal faith is fine as long as it's kept private. But it sure seems the other way around in the Gospel of Matthew. Let us not miss the claim Jesus makes given this world within a world. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Heaven and earth. In its most literal form, heaven and earth means the sky above and the dirt below. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heaven was another word for sky, the stuff that's up there where clouds and birds fly. And earth meant the stuff that's below where worms crawl in. Sky and ground, that's the literal. In its most common spiritualized form, heaven and earth means the realm where God is up there, and earth is the realm where we are down here. And so we have the prayer. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be in the realm where we are as it is where God is. Let it be in our messy relationships and our bodies and our politics as it is in God's perfect kingdom of peace and love and wholeness and life. In ancient days, there was a third meaning. that drew all of it together. In ancient days, the phrase heaven and earth, when put together, heaven and earth, had the fullness of meaning. When you said heaven and earth, you meant all there is. All that's above, all that's below, all the sky, all the ground, all that is of God, all that is of man, all that I can see, all that's beyond what I can see, heaven and earth, all that is. When Jesus says, all authority in heaven on earth is given to me, he's saying, all authority that is anywhere, that ever was, that ever will be, all power, all sovereignty and rule that can be is given to me. And I now send you out with that authority. Who can make such a claim? Pontius Pilate, who judged him? Hardly. The religious leaders who turned the crowds on him? Child's play. Caesar in Rome? Not even him. A Greek demigod? Just an idol. Anyone, anywhere, any place who sits on a throne, stands on a mountain, wins an election, wields a gavel, a pen, or a microphone? The grass shall wither, the flower will fade, the word of God stands forever. The only one who can claim true authority is the one who's good, the one who is true, the only one who can claim all heaven and earth is the one true and only God. Jesus is claiming divine identity and sending disciples into a world that challenges it with the same identity and sending them as ambassadors of the gospel, ambassadors of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to disciple, baptize, and teach, and to dwell in the never-failing presence of promise of he who said, I, the one who is Lord of heaven and earth, who has all power that ever was, that is, that ever be, will be, is with you always. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you wrestle with, whatever you come up against, however you stumble, whenever you fall, whenever you're lying face down in the ground, I am with you always. Matthew's gospel ends with these words. Our faith and discipleship begin right here. Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, for our salvation, incarnate by the Holy Spirit, made man and was crucified. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. If Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can we keep from singing? In his little book, The Soul's Journey into God, St. Bonaventure describes a journey to know this God through a mirror of the Genesis accounts of the days of creation. As travelers on the spiritual journey, we encounter God through the material world outside of us, through which we find vestiges of God in all created things. And then discover the image of God in the world inside of us, in our soul, where there is also redemption in the grace of God. And finally, in Sabbath rest, where We discover the world above us and the divine nature, which we contemplate through the revelation of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The journey of the soul into God is a mystical journey into the life of God, in which all creation and all the soul are drawn into and received into the divine life. All the worlds, as we say, all belong to God. And so Bonaventure offers a prayer with us and a prayer for us as we receive and contemplate and pray for and desire for and step into the life that God, in all God's fullness, draws us in all our fullness into, a prayer for life in the Trinity and a prayer for those who come to the table of our Lord. With Christ crucified, let us pass out of this world to the Father, so that when the Father is shown to us, we may say with Philip, "It is enough for us." Let us hear with Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Let us rejoice with David, saying, "My flesh and my heart have grown faint, but you are the God of my heart, and the God that is my portion forever." Blessed be the Lord forever. And all the people will say, "Let it be, let it be." Amen and amen.